Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, follow along as I read. For the kingdom of heaven is like, and this is how Jesus introduces a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, this is a theme in Matthew's gospel over and over again. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, 32 times. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 talents, 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, for you have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that you are good. And in your goodness, you seek to bless our lives. And one of the ways that you do that is by entrusting things to us. And God, I pray today that as we consider this very important truth, that you, by your Spirit, might minister to our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us. God, that you would do a work in each one of our lives today in such a way that we would have a greater appreciation for who you are and what you've given us. And Lord, we would have a greater sense of purpose as we go forward, Lord, into our lives. And so we give you our time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? You know, if we were to compare your life to one of these instruments, which one best describes you? Let me give you some help. A thermometer registers the temperature. It registers, you know, it's hot in here. Or it registers, it's cold in here. By show of hands, how many of you feel like it's warm in the sanctuary today? Anybody? Okay, couple of you. How many of you feel like it's cold in the sanctuary today? Okay, a lot of you. How many of you feel like it's just right? Okay. So, see, that's the thing about thermometers is it's kind of relative. It just kind of depends on, you know, who you are, what stage of life you're in, and, you know, all of that as to, as to how you're feeling about the temperature. That's what thermometers do. It registers. A thermostat, though, regulates the temperature. The thermostat affects the temperature. A lot of Christians are like thermometers. They register the temperature of the times and of the culture. They register it in this way. Man, these are evil days that we are living in. And man, there's just wickedness all around. Or man, these are tough times. Or man, this world is getting crazy. And oftentimes the registering of the temperature is seen in complaining. This world's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, that type of thing. Just complaining. And sometimes it registers in fear. Getting caught up in the whole what if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if, you know, that type of thing. And sometimes the registering of it, of the temperature, just makes it worse. I mean, like last Sunday, after it was hot last Sunday. And after church, I went home and I went out into my backyard. And we have a thermometer on the wall in our backyard, and it registered 100 degrees. Now, I knew that it was hot, but I didn't know it was that hot. And when I saw that it was that hot, I was like, man, I don't want to do anything. It's too hot to do anything. I can't work in the bed. It's too hot to, you know, I'm just going to go lay on the couch and watch the football game. You know, it was too hot to do anything. And a thermometer, you know, that's what it does. It registers and reports the cultural climate. And a lot of times we see what's going on in the culture and we think, man, it's just too evil. It's too wicked. The problems are too big for us to do anything. And we can settle into that type of mentality. I love this quote by one of my favorite authors to be reading right now, a guy named Mark Batterson. He said this: instead of complaining about the current state of affairs, we need to offer better alternatives. We need to stop cursing the darkness and start lighting some candles. I like that. It's a good heart. It's a good perspective. So a thermometer registers the temperature of the culture, but a thermostat changes the culture. It changes the temperature. It impacts the temperature. Now, listen, anyone can be a thermometer. There's a lot of pundits on the television today and radio that are thermometers. They're just constantly telling us how bad things are, but Jesus calls us to be thermostats, to impact and change our culture. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, one way is to realize what God has given to us. One way is to realize what God has entrusted into each one of our hands and to use what God has given us for His glory. We have before us today the parable of the talents. Three servants who were entrusted with resources by their master. The resources were called talents. A talent in that culture was a large sum of money. One talent was equal to 20 years' wages. So we're talking about a large sum of money that he entrusts to these guys. And notice verse 15, it says that they were entrusted, they were given according to their own ability. In other words, they were given responsibility, but the responsibility, it wasn't meant to overwhelm them. The master gave them according to their own ability. And if you think about it, I mean, he's entrusting a lot. He's saying, you know what? Hey, I'm giving you five talents. Five talents. That's 100 years' salary that he's given this guy. And he's saying, look, I think you can handle this. And to the second guy, he's given him 40 years salary. And to the last guy, 20 years salary. It wasn't meant to overwhelm them. It was really showing the confidence of the master in each one of these guys. The amounts given to them was what the master believed that they could handle, what they were capable of being entrusted with. So the first guy gets 5 talents, 100 years' wages. The second guy gets 2, 40 years' wages. The last guy gets 1. Now, when the master gave the talents to the servants, both he and they realized, they knew it was still his money. He was entrusting it to them to be stewards. That was their job, to be stewards over what he had given to them. And one day he was going to come to get an accounting for what he had entrusted to them. And the master goes away on a long journey, and their job was to take what he had given them and use it to expand his kingdom. But look at verse 19. It says that he was gone a long time. And have you ever noticed that in so many of the parables of Jesus, the master is always gone a long time? Have you ever noticed that? It seems like he's always delaying his coming. In every single, or so many of the parables, I think Jesus is wanting us to catch a clue. Don't you? He's wanting us to understand, hey, there's going to be delays. But check this out. Catch this. Don't miss this. The delays are not so that we can get lazy and be like, oh, my master, he's delaying. He's going to be, I'll get to that a little bit later. I got some time. The delays are not so that we can get lazy, but rather so that we can be more productive. The Lord's saying, look, I'm delaying. I'm just giving you more time. More time to be productive. More time to make an impact. I often feel like God's running late. Some of you ever feel that way? Like, God, it's not here. You're always running late. But we talked about this last week, how his timing, though, is different from ours. His timing is always perfect. But a lot of times, I feel like, he's running late, but his timing's always perfect. It's just different from ours. It's like the guy who was having this conversation with the Lord. And they were talking, and he said to the Lord, Lord, how much is $1 million to you? And the Lord said, it's like a penny. He says, okay. How much is 100 years to you? And the guy said, well, it's like a second. And the guy said, okay. He says, Lord, can I have a penny? And the Lord says, sure, just give me a second. So this master goes and he entrusts these guys with these resources and he goes away. He's gone a long time, which gives these servants a greater opportunity to be more productive. Now, the application for us in this is Jesus, our master, has entrusted resources to us and he has gone away. And we're called to do business while he is away. And he has been gone a long time. Now, your talent that he has given to you, and we all have them, is anything that is of value that God has entrusted to you. Anything of value that God has entrusted you. Now, one of the things on the top of the list entrusted to every single one of us is the gospel. God has entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that the message that Paul said is life-changing, that can change a person's destiny. Take a person who was on their way to hell and now put them on the road to heaven as they enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ through what he has done. That's the gospel. And he's entrusted all of that to you. But he's also entrusted other things. If you're married, your spouse, your relationship, that's a talent. That's something God of value that God has entrusted you, that relationship. If you have kids, grandkids, those are things that God has entrusted to you. If you are in a position of leadership in church or in a ministry, that's something God has entrusted you. If you are in a place of leadership in a business, those are things that God has entrusted to you. If he's given you a unique ability to just make money, some of you are just gifted in that way, that's something God has entrusted to you. It's things, it's resources, it's talent, it's musical gifts, it's whatever it is, those type of things, anything of value. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so a talent is something that God has given us or placed before us, and we are to be stewards of the talent that he has given to us. And like in the story, God has given to each one of us according to our own ability. In other words, he knows what we can handle. And so he entrusts that to us. The key for us is not to focus, though, on what someone else has. You see, we have that tendency, don't we? We can have that tendency. Too many believers focus on what they don't have or how God isn't using them. And they look at someone else and they're, how come he gets to do that? How come she gets to do that? You know, how come I only have this? And they sit and they sulk because they're focused on what God has given to someone else. The key is to realize that you have been given some amazing things, entrusted those things, and they've come to you by God. And it's a blessing, it's an honor, it's a privilege that he has entrusted that to you, and you need to see it, listen to me church, as a great work. You need to see it in that. Remember Nehemiah? Book of Nehemiah, this guy Nehemiah, his job, what God entrusted him, he was building a wall. The wall of the city around Jerusalem. Now think about that. I mean, he's laying bricks and mortar. Anybody can do that. But what's interesting about Nehemiah is when the enemy tried to get Nehemiah to come off the wall, hey, come down and meet with us. You know, they were trying to distract him. You know what he said? He says, I am doing a great work and I can't come down. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down to meet with you. Guys, we need to see what God has entrusted to us, each and everything, as a great work. A great work. You've been entrusted with a great work. You have, listen, been blessed to be a blessing. You have been blessed by God in order to be a blessing to others. That's how you become a thermostat instead of a thermometer. Listen, there are lots and lots of thermometers registering the culture. You know, this stinks, and oh, what's wrong with this, and this is horrible, and there's problems here, or they're freaking out, or, you know, what if this happens? What if this person gets in office? What if this takes place? Listen, we don't have time for that. We really don't. And God is looking for people who will be thermostats, impact makers, change agents, who will take what he has given to them and use it for his glory. Here's the question, though. What's God looking for in his servants? Now, this should encourage you. This is awesome. Verse 21 tells us what he's looking for. It's faithfulness. That's all he's looking for. The master comes back and he says to the first servant who has doubled his investment. He's taken, you know, from 100 years now to 200 years in salary. And his Lord says to him, look at verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Everybody say faithful. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now check this out. He doesn't say, man, well done. You are just so talented. Or man, well done. You are just so gifted. Man, you are a success story. No, that's not what he says. The key here is faithfulness. You were faithful. And note how he puts it, over a few things. So I'm going to make you a ruler over many things. You were faithful over a few things. That's kind of crazy. When you think about, I'm giving you 100 years salary, but in the master's eyes, this is how wealthy he was. It's just a few things. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many things. And notice here the master's delight. Notice it again. He says to both the first two servants, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And he says this, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, this teaches us two things. Number one, it teaches us that God rewards faithfulness with more responsibility, more opportunity, to make a greater impact. God rewards by expanding your borders when he finds that you are someone that he can rely on. He expands your influence. He gives you a chance to make a greater impact here as well as in eternity. You see, we've talked about that, how when Jesus comes back, we come back with him. And what we're doing here is going to play a part in the jobs and responsibility and influence that he gives us in his kingdom during the 1,000-year millennial reign. And so this is a great picture for us. Another picture that we have seen over and over again, that God blesses and rewards faithfulness with more responsibility. But the second thing that this teaches us is that there is joy in serving God. Notice he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Listen, church. You were created. You were saved for a purpose. The purpose is to give God glory. And you and I will be most fulfilled when we're doing what God has designed us for in each season of our lives. You know, in the book I wrote, Longings of the Soul, the whole focus of it is how God, because he's placed his spirit in us, has put in us a built-in longing for three distinct things. The first is intimacy with him. The second is heaven. But the third is this. It's to make an eternal impact. And God's Spirit is always seeking to move us in that direction. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That word workmanship in the Greek, you know it, is poema. It means masterpiece. And Paul says, look, you are God's masterpiece. Now, when he says that, he's not talking about human anatomy. It's not like, you know, man, you are a piece of art, man. You are just so beautiful. You know, none of us look in the mirror in the morning and go, man, I'm a masterpiece. At least we shouldn't, right? No, he says, you are God's workmanship. Here's the key. Created in Christ. He's talking about redemption. And you get placed in Christ when you give your heart to Jesus. And suddenly, you know, God forgives you and cleanses you of all of your sin, covers you in the righteousness of Christ. And then he sees you now in Jesus. And he says, you are my master, created in Christ, Jesus. Note this, for good works. And then he says this, with which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our job is just to walk in what he has put before us. To walk in. I love one translation, but we are to step into. And the way that we do that is by taking what God has entrusted to us, and we seek to be faithful in that. But here's the problem that some of us have. Some believers have a tendency to, they spend so much time trying to figure out, man, why am I here? And what's God's purpose for me? And, you know, young people, they go to school and they're trying to figure out, you know, what is my purpose? What's going to be my career? And I know that's important. But we can struggle sometimes and with you know, just wrestling with that. What am I supposed to be doing? And sometimes the best answer is found in just looking at, hey, what has God entrusted to me? What has he put in my hands right now, in this moment, in this season? Be faithful in that. Be faithful in that. Be faithful in the few things. You know, some of you ladies, you're a mom. You have little kids. And I know in our society, there's a lot of talk today about that you should do more than that. Listen. That is a great work. It's an awesome work that God has put before you, entrusted some young lives that you are to mold and to shape and to love on and to teach them about Jesus. It's a great, great work. Some of you right now, you're students. And that's where God has you right now. You're in a school or you're in a college, and that's what he's placed before you. Be faithful in that. Some of you right now are in a job that you don't like. And so you're always thinking about, man, I wish I could get out of this job. And what are you? Listen, God's saying, this is what I've given you right now. Be faithful. Be faithful in that. Some people get so crippled in the present because they're thinking always about the long term. They're always busy worrying about the future. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What does God have for me? And I want to encourage you, be faithful in what God has for you right now. This has become kind of my motto in how I approach life. Just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. What does God put me before right now? I just want to do that, and I want to be faithful in that. You know, I've shared with you how God called me from playing, you know, baseball to call me into ministry. But when he said that, he never, like, laid it out. Hey, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to teach the Bible. This is what I want to have. No, he just said, I'm calling you into ministry. My first ministry role, I set up chairs every Wednesday for our high school fellowship at Calvary Costa Mesa. I went in, got there early, and I set up, you know, 150, 200 chairs in the room, and I did that just, you know, because I loved the Lord, and I knew it was a blessing to our pastor that he wouldn't have to do it, and so that's what I did. I did that for like a year, and I loved it. And then they were like, you know, he's kind of faithful, you know, he's a good chair setter-upper. Let's maybe give him an opportunity to do this. But it's just doing that. It's just doing the next thing. And here's the thing. The Bible tells us that in God's presence is fullness of joy. And listen, the best place for any of us to be is in the center of God's will, fulfilling his purpose for your life right now. So what has God entrusted to you? What people? What responsibilities, what opportunities, what abilities, what talents? Be faithful in that. And as you do, you know what? Your heart will be filled with great joy. Because it's awesome when you know, hey, I'm being faithful with what God has entrusted to me. You know what will sap your joy, though? Is living for self. Living for self sucks the joy right out of you. It just does. Because living for self never ever satisfies. It always wants more. So we have these two servants that are great examples of what to do. They took what was given to them and they were faithful in it, and their master comes back and he's overjoyed and he rewards them with more responsibility. He says, man, enter into the joy of the Lord. But then we have this third guy. He's the opposite. Look at verse 24 again. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. The problem with this third servant is he has a great misconception of the heart of his master. And the slave immediately begins to find fault with his master and place blame on him. And this servant, I think, is a really good picture of an unbeliever, because a lot of unbelievers have a misconception about God. When I was a youth pastor, I used to go out and I would do surveys. We'd go down to the beach and we'd do these surveys. I'd ask people, you know, they're sitting on the beach. I got kind of a captive audience. And, you know, hey, can I ask you some questions? And one of the questions I would ask them is, you know, how would you describe God? You would be so surprised. Crazy stories. I mean, a lot of people, they thought God was mean and angry and had a big stick and was just waiting for them to step out of line so he could bop them over the head. They had this idea, and a lot of people have this idea, that God is one who forces himself on people, that he takes what isn't his. That's not God. But let me just say this. That view, this misconception of God, is not just reserved for the unbeliever. If we are honest, one of the main reasons why a lot of Jesus followers don't fully surrender their lives fully to Jesus is because they don't trust him. And deep down in their hearts, we wrestle with, you know, we think, if I really, really surrender to God, you know, in my marriage, I know he's going to ask me to do things that I don't want to do. And so we hold back. And a lot of Christians in their marriage live with this kind of give and take type of mentality. They live with this, we're going to compromise. That's not what Jesus teaches the husband or a wife. He says, I want you to be all in. But because we don't trust him, we really don't understand his love for us, we hold back. We hold back at times, allowing God to have the steering wheel of the car of our lives because we're afraid that he's going to take us somewhere where we don't want to go. I live that way. I've shared with you before how I felt like, you know, God, if I really surrender all, you're going to send me to Africa. I'm going to go have to eat bugs and, you know, live out in the wild. And I know some people, that sounds amazing to them. I was not interested in that at all. I was a city boy. I was a beach bum. I was like, I don't want to go anywhere that's not near water, you know, near ocean. And I know part of Africa is, but, you know, I was thinking about the desert part. It's like, Lord, I don't want that. And I felt that way. And when I finally surrendered my heart fully to God and he got a hold of my heart and he began to shape it and mold it. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And the idea there is this, not that, hey, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give you whatever you want, but he's going to begin to mold your heart and shape your heart and your desires are going to become his desires. You know what? I have been to Africa 11 times. 11 times. I've been to Africa. And the first time that I went to go and train pastors and to teach them how to teach the Bible, I cried. I cried. And I was like, Lord, I can't believe that you're allowing me to do this. Wow. It blew my mind. I was like, Lord, I can't believe that I was such a knucklehead. And those trips have been some of the biggest blessings of my life. And I think, I was afraid. If I really surrendered, God's going to send me to Africa. And then when he sent me to Africa, I was like, man, this is amazing. You know, I did get sick once, sicker than I've ever been in my life, but it was like, Lord, you're so good. Lord, you're so awesome. And those trips have been some of the biggest blessings of my life. And this is the thing, guys, he loves us so much. This is one of the things we talked about at the men's retreat, of God's undefeatable love for us. We need to understand. That's why Paul prayed in the church, for the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. I pray for you guys that you might know the width and the length and the height and the depth, he said, of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you come to understand how great his love is, because when you do, it becomes a motivator. It's why Paul would say, the love of Christ is what compels me. It motivates me, not his love for Christ, but his understanding of Christ's love for him. And guys, he loves us so much, and he's so patient with us, and we are so foolish to not trust him. But we do at times. Notice also that this third servant is called wicked and lazy. And he's cast out. And again, I think this is a great picture of an unbeliever who is wasting his life. Wasting the gift of salvation that God offers to him. And because of his misconception of God and his own laziness, he loses everything. And he's cast out into a horrible ending. And I know people read things like this and they say, how can a loving God, you just talking about how loving God is, how can a loving God send people to hell? And I answer in this way, he doesn't. People go there of their own free will by rejecting the gift of salvation that he offers to them in Jesus. He entrusts something of such great value and they don't do anything with it. And so when people end up in hell, they're going to have no one to blame but themselves. But church, I also think there's application for us in this too. Because we too can be lazy. We can get lazy. We can grow complacent. I had a dream recently. Dreams are funny because, you know, oftentimes there's real people in your dreams. And in this dream, there, some of you were in my dream. I was in heaven. Peter met me. It's always Peter, right? You know, who meets people. And he takes me into this room, and in this room, there's all these big stand-up clocks. As I got closer and I looked at these clocks, because a lot of them weren't moving very much, there was only one hand. And I'm like, what kind of clock is this? He says, it's not a clock, it's a centimeter. It every time a person sins, it clicks. Somebody sins, it's like, click, you know. And like I said, some of you were in my dream. Leslie, you were in my dream. And Leslie's a saint. I mean, if you know Leslie, I mean, she's always in the front row and, you know, great prayer warrior. And but Leslie, your meter was moving a little bit, just a little. I mean, it was like not very much. Click, you know, a couple of minutes would go by, click. I was like, okay. And my buddy Chris over here, Chris Meyer, looking good today, Chris, by the way, like that shirt. Chris was in my dream. You had a meter, bro. Shall you know you're married to a sinner? Yeah. And yours was moving more than Leslie's, okay? But not too bad. But it was moving. It was. And our junior high pastor, Alex, sitting over here, he also was in my dream. And his was moving more than both of theirs. And I'm like, man, it's our youth pastor. So I'm getting, you know, just kind of curious. I said, Peter, where's mine? Where's mine? He says, oh, we use that in the kitchen for a fan. Obviously, that wasn't a true dream that I had, but but here's the thing, okay? We often think of sin in this way, sins of commission, things that we are doing that we know that are wrong. But James talks about the sin of omission. And the sin of omission is this. He puts it this way. To him who knows the right thing to do and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And listen. When we take what God has entrusted to us and in laziness we do nothing with it, that's sin. Now, we're still saved. We'll still go to heaven. This is a parable. You don't build doctrine on parable. And like I said, I think the third guy is a good description of an unbeliever. But when we take what God has entrusted to us and we do nothing with it, that's sin. And it's sad because we're missing out on what God has entrusted to us and what God has designed us in this moment, in this season of our lives. I love, again, Mark Batterson said this, when Christianity turns into a noun, it becomes a turnoff. Christianity was always intended to be a verb. And more specifically, an action verb. The title of the book of Acts says it all, doesn't it? It's not the book of ideas or theories or words. You ever thought about that? It's the book of Acts. And if the 21st century church said less and did more, maybe we would have the same kind of impact the first century church did. That is a good word right there. So, church, what has God entrusted to you? Simple, simple instruction. Think about that. God's word, God's message to you today is be faithful. Just step out into what the Lord has given to you. And I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to take a risk. Don't be afraid to make a mistake. There was probably some risk involved in what the first two guys did in investing what was given to them. I love this proverb. And Proverbs 14:4 says, without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Translation, a clean barn means no harvest, but where there's a harvest, there's going to be messes. You need an ox for the harvest, and what do oxes do? They drop cow patties, okay? There's messes in the barn, and that's okay. It's okay. So don't be afraid to take risks. Don't be afraid to make a mistake. And so as we close this morning, I want you to think about this. What has God given to you? What has He entrusted into your hands? What are you doing with it? And do you realize, do you understand, I pray it just grips your heart today, this truth that you have been blessed by God, but you have been blessed in order to be a blessing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. And Lord, I pray for every single one of us today that we would come to that place of just recognizing how blessed we are. That to each and every one of us, you have entrusted to us the precious tool of the gospel that saves lives, changes destinies. That you have entrusted to each one of us responsibility and influence and people and giftings. Lord, I pray that none of us would be not doing anything with that. God, we would be faithful servants. And Lord, I also pray right now for anybody here in this room that maybe isn't a Christian, has not really given their heart to Jesus. And you've entrusted to them today the gift of salvation. That you offer to them life and that more abundantly. That you offer to them forgiveness. The opportunity today to become your workmanship. That they could today enter into that relationship where they would discover the very purpose of why they were created in the first place. Why they exist. And if you're here today with our head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask right now, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, or maybe you've walked away from the Lord, and right now you just are like, Lord, I want to get back. I just want, in the quietness of your heart, you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Forgive me, cleanse me, come into my heart. And from this day forward, I want to live for you. Thank you, Lord. Again, as we just keep our head bowed and our eyes closed, for those of you who are believers here today, I want you to take these next few moments. As we sing this song, I want you to think about right now, just let your mind go through, I want you to think about everything that God has entrusted to you. And right now, as we just sing this next song, I want you, as you're thinking about that, to just rejoice. To just let your heart be overwhelmed with the reality that God has said, look, I've given you this. I've given you these things because I love you and I believe in you and I've entrusted these things to you because I know what you're capable of. And I know that as you take these things, oh, you're going to find such joy because it's what I created you for. It's what I saved you for. I want you right now just to be thinking about that. And as we sing this song right now, just allow your heart to just rejoice and just be thankful that God has given to you, each and every one of you, He's entrusted into you that which is valuable to Him. Let's just let our hearts just kind of let that soak in as we just lift our hearts and as we worship the Lord in this song.